Amen. If we started off every day with just saying how great thou art, how much better would our day be? Amen. Are y'all with me this morning? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. But I'm going to give you another chapter that I want you to look up in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64. So go ahead and find that and just put a little tab there. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but it is something I want to highlight on. God laid it on my heart this week. That ties in with the message that God has given me this week. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes this morning. And the title of the message, if you're a note taker, is How to Be Blessed. So if you want to know how to have a blessed life or to be blessed, this morning we're going to start into a little series called How to Be Blessed. Before we do that, I want to do this. If you look at your bulletin, has everybody got a bulletin? Has everybody got one? All right, go ahead and lift that up so I know you got one this morning. All right. What I want you to do is I want you to open up the inside of that. I want you to look at that. We've got a whole page dedicated to notes. A whole page dedicated for you to put the scripture, the title of the sermon. Now look, it's not that you need to write down anything great that your pastor said. That's not what I'm trying to do. You need to take notes because I'm important. That's not what I'm saying. But if God speaks to you through the word and the teaching and the preaching of your word, if you're like me, write it down. Because you know what? By next week, you're going to forget it. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone back. I used to not be a note taker. And I've gone back and I've looked at my notes and I remember that time that I was and what God was dealing with in my life. And it's just powerful. So even if it's just one scripture, if it's one verse, or if it's one thing that's said today or read today, use that. Because a lot of time goes into preparing this each week, and that's what it's for. Also, if you look, it's a little bit of changes to the bulletin. If you look at the back, we have all of our upcoming events that are coming on. We have a lot of stuff going on, so make sure you keep up with that. Meals for Mission on January 18th. We're going to be in Uganda, but what better time to celebrate and to raise money? So we're going to have Crimson Current, which is the band that Beth Brookman sings in. They're going to come and provide music that night. It's just going to be, we've got all kinds of stuff going on. We've got game night. We've got the Kaya at the end of the month. And so make sure that you really look at the bulletin and look at all the opportunities there are to serve. And also on the front, if you look, our website is on there. If you go to our website, a lot of times, you know, we tie a lot of the service up with announcements and all these things. If you go to our website and you go right down to the very bottom, you can subscribe down there, put your email address in that. We're sending out a lot of emails about what's going on, things, this was canceled or this has changed times or whatever. That's a good way to do it. Also, you can follow us on our Facebook page. And I know old people don't use Facebook. Let me tell you something. I know a lot of old people that are on Facebook, okay? I'm considered an old person. We did youth ministry back in the day. They would make fun of us. They said old people have taken over Facebook, so now they're using Instagram and everything else. So just take advantage of those things that we're doing to stay in contact. So anyways, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start that. Last week, we finished up chapter 4 of Matthew, and we saw how Jesus' ministry was very... What? Did it fail? Did it crumble? No, it was successful. And we specifically looked at why it was successful. Does anybody remember what the three things were that made it successful? If you remember, Jesus, he kept it simple. He didn't go out there with a big light show. He didn't attract all these people with all these things. He kept it simple. He knew what people need. He knew how desperate they were, what they needed. He knew how desperate they were, and he knew that they needed these three things. Number one, everyone needs to hear the gospel. We all need to hear the gospel. Every human being on earth that's ever lived or ever will, it needs to hear the gospel. We all need to be taught the truth from God's word, and we all need to be healed at one time or another. He was teaching and preaching in the synagogues, and as a result of him doing those three things, we saw what? Large crowds of people. That's what the end of chapter 4 said. Large crowds began to follow him. They came from all over the place. So today, as we start into chapter 5, we'll see that Jesus steps away from these crowds. And we don't know exactly, it doesn't say exactly how long he had stepped away, but he went up on the mountain with his disciples to focus on them. See, this part of the Bible is titled as Sermon on the Mount, or maybe the Beatitudes. So we're going to read through these Beatitudes this morning. I'm going to read all the way through them, all the way through verse 12, starting in chapter 5. But we're only going to make it through verse 1, 2, and 3 this morning. That's nothing new. That's what we do all the time. But it's a powerful message that God has spoke to me this week. So this is what we're going to do. Start at verse 1. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. all what I would give to have been on that mountain that day. The Beatitudes. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Most translations say poor in the spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 4 goes on to say this, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were also persecuted in the same way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, we stop this morning. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for your Sermon on the Mount. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would be moving through the hearts of your people this morning. God, that this place would be a sanctuary, that each person, each soul, each heart here this morning has already been prepared. And if it hasn't, God, that you would prepare in this moment to be a sanctuary for your word and for your spirit to speak this morning. God, that's what we need. That's how we become healed. That's how we become a new creation in Christ, is when we let you in our life. We let you in the depths of our soul, and we let you transform us the way that you want us to be. So God, we know that you are a God of love and you are a God of mercy. But Lord, you're also a God of free will. And Lord, you're not going to force your way on anyone. You want us to want you. And so God, that's my prayer this morning, that through the teaching and the scriptures that we're going to read, that your spirit will be working here this morning. And there won't be another service. It won't be just another church service. It won't be just another okay sermon. It'll be a God-changing day here in January 2020. Lord, I love you. Lord, we praise you. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we actually get going this morning, I want us to realize something. Throughout all of history, if you look throughout all of history of all the great speeches that are in the history books, if you look at all or listen on the internet, even to Billy Graham and all the great sermons that have ever been preached, none have had the depth of meaning as the Sermon on the Mount. None have been better than the Sermon on the Mount that was taught by Jesus himself. So I want you to listen, church, this morning. Let God prepare you to be a sanctuary, just like we were just praying. Because if we really understand what God was telling his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, if we really grasp what he's talking about, we'll begin to experience what it really means to be blessed. This is the key to find out how to be blessed in this life and in eternity. So let's start by looking at verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it again. Verse 1, I know we read a lot. Let's just read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It says, one day he saw the crowds gathering, talking about Jesus, and he said, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. And I want you to picture this morning what Jesus himself was experiencing. And now I think about what the disciples got to experience going up there with him. But think about what Jesus was going through in this time. We already know that there was a mob of people following him, wanting his time. They were wanting his healing. They were wanting his wisdom. They were wanting salvation. They knew, some of them didn't even know what they needed, but they knew there was something special about him and they wanted it. People were probably pulling him in many different directions. People were probably shouting his name to get his attention. We know throughout Scripture the crowds were so big, some people would just reach out to touch his garment to be healed. And Jesus was standing here as one man. Remember, even though he was God, he was fully man. He had compassion on these people. He saw how great the need was over all the people. He saw how overwhelming it was for the need for people to be healed. His heart was heavy seeing the brokenness and the desperate state of people. That's you and me, the people then. This is why Jesus went up on the mountain to focus on his disciples. He wanted them to understand, church, he wants us to understand this morning that they had a God-given role, that we have a God-given role to preach and to teach and to offer healing in this world. We're not supposed to be spectators. We're supposed to be there helping to fulfill that great commission. I love the NIV. It says that Jesus saw the crowd and he had what? He had compassion on them. See, this is where any successful ministry really has to start. It has to have compassion. Now, I'm not talking about you just feel sorry for somebody. Because real compassion, if you look up the definition, real compassion is from your heart. Your heart aches for what is happening and what is needed. And real compassion leads us into action. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Again, talking about Jesus. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So here's Jesus going up on the mountainside with his disciples. And what is he doing? Jesus, what's the first thing that he does when he gets up there? What does he do? He sits down. Now, I was reading this week in these days, and I'm not sure if this is why he did it or what, but I was reading, I thought it was interesting. The teacher in those days would actually sit down, and those who were being taught would stand up. And that was a way of showing respect for the speaker who was speaking. So I thought about it. I was like, we might have to implement that. It would be a great way to stop people from falling asleep in church. All right? And I was fully expecting for that one just for y'all just to stare at me when I said that. So at least my corny joke didn't totally bomb out, okay? So if I see people nodding off, I'm going to have a seat and you guys are going to stand up while we preach the sermon. But seriously, here's Jesus sitting with his disciples. This tells me that he had it planned out. He had a place already in mind that he was going to go and he was going to set aside time to disciple these guys and to sit down with them and have an intimate time of teaching them what he wanted from them and how to be a real disciple. Investing time with them, making sure they understand the key of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to start looking at things from his point of view. He wanted them to start looking at things from a heavenly or a spiritual manner. From an eternal perspective, Jesus sat with his disciples and he taught them what was really important. Right here in these few verses, we see him teaching the key elements. He wanted them to know right off the get-go, before we get started, number one, I'm only one person and I need you. But number two, this is what's important. This is what you need to focus on. He was already doing what he would later tell them to do before he left the earth. He himself was making disciples to help fulfill the Great Commission. You see, Jesus knew that before we can really minister to anyone, we must understand these Beatitudes that are called Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. We have to understand this because Jesus, he doesn't want us to make us religious. He didn't want his disciples to get caught up like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were caught up in these religious rules and all these things. You got to dress a certain way. Jesus wanted them to understand he came to make people new, not religious. So let's look at verse 3. And let's read it again. And we're going to spend most of our time, if you will, the meat and potatoes are going to come from right here. Stomach started growling when I said meat and potatoes. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Like I said, some of them say who are poor in the spirit. But they realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So here's Jesus opening up his Sermon on the Mount with this statement. Blessed are those who are poor. I mean, what a depressing way, if you think about it, to open up a sermon. I bet his disciples are thinking like, what in the world? The NIV says, poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and remember what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus wasn't talking about them being financially poor. He wasn't saying, blessed are you who live paycheck to paycheck. We could all be blessed with a little more money. It would make life a little bit easier. That's not what God is talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He means exactly what he says here. He says, poor in spirit. So why does it mean, or what does it mean to be poor in the spirit? What is he talking about? Well, first of all, to be poor in the spirit is actually just to acknowledge your need for Jesus. To acknowledge your need for a Savior. To acknowledge your helplessness before a holy and a perfect God. To be poor in spirit is when you come to the point in your life when you have tried everything that you can think of to satisfy the longing in your heart that only God can satisfy. You've tried it all. You've tried relationships. You've tried achievements. You've tried this. You've tried that. You've tried this. You've gone to this place. You've done this. We were going to India the first time. We ran into a lady in the airport and we said, what are you doing here? And she said, I'm coming to find myself. She was going to find herself, and she was going to these temples to just try to meditate and find herself. But see, being poor in the Spirit is when you get to this point in your life when you've tried everything that you can think of and you're still not satisfied. Being poor in the Spirit is where our walk with God really, really begins. It's the place where we realize that our earthly bodies, this life, is like a vapor in the wind and it will not last forever. And actually, before you know it, it's gone just like that. And it's this place where we start to realize that we need a relationship with our Creator. We need a relationship with the one that can heal us. Someone who is poor in the Spirit, they know the fact that they are guilty, and they are just as guilty as the person sitting next to them. They're just as guilty as the person who looks like a sinner. Does that make sense? I'm doing the little quotation marks if anybody's going to listen to this sermon when it's recorded. The world might label as, look at that scummy guy, or look at that dirty person, or look at that person who it's obvious that they're a sinner. When you're poor in the Spirit, you realize you're just as guilty, if not more guilty, than that person that the world judges. Romans 3:20 through 23 says this. For no one, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Romans, it says this. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. I love what he says next. Listen, church. The law simply shows just how sinful we really are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And then the verse that we know also well, 23, says this. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. See, it doesn't matter what family you came from or what your family's known for. It doesn't matter how much you've donated to charity throughout your life or how much time you've spent in a civic organization or some kind of good club that you're a member of. It doesn't matter if you're a good person, you've never even had a parking ticket, you're a law-abiding citizen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you memorize the entire Bible from front to back. I think it was D.L. Moody that said this. He said, the Bible was given for our information. Not for our information, but for our transformation. The Bible was given for not for our information, but for our transformation. None of this can make us right with God. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. Go ahead and flip to Isaiah 64. And let's go there for just a second. I want to give you just another angle from this, from the Old Testament, where Isaiah was talking about this same topic years and years and years before Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount. So if you go to Isaiah 64, I cheated, I already had mine marked too. And we're going to start at verse 5, and we're just going to read down through verse 8. This is what it says. You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. Listen to this, church. But you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Like, oh God, how could you save me? How could you ever look at the things that I've thought about, the things that I've done, and how can you ever save me? How can you forgive me? Verse 6 goes on to say, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins sweep us away like the wind. Verse 7 goes on to say this, yet no one calls on your name. Yet no one calls on your name. We're all infected with this stuff. We're all trying so hard with their deeds. And it's just a bunch of filthy rags. It does no good. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you have turned us away and turned us over to our sins. And yet, O Lord, our Father, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Church, the prophet Isaiah knew what it meant to be poor in the Spirit when he wrote these words. The prophet Isaiah knew what it meant to be poor in spirit. And you know what? When you read through the Isaiah 64, you can see that he realized his need for a Savior. He realized Israel's need for a Savior. If we are truly poor in spirit, we've arrived at this place where Isaiah was when he was writing this, where we realized how sinful we really are. We're all infected with it because we're of this world. We have to realize that we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. So if that's you today, so if you're here today and this is where you are today, listen to me. If you are poor in the spirit this morning, if you were here this morning, you're saying, man, I am such a sinner. Oh God, I'm not even worthy to be sitting in this place today. I'm not even worthy to come into your presence. If you're poor in the spirit, listen to me this morning. There are two critical steps that need to be taken today. And they're very easy, but you just got to make yourself do it. Number one is this. You must turn your attention away from things of the world. It doesn't matter this morning whether you're sitting next to your love of your life or whether you're sitting next to your worst enemy. Listen to me this morning. Turn your attention away from things of this world. What people might think of you, maybe there's a certain sin in your life. Maybe it's just letting go of a fear. I remember when God was calling me to a deep relationship with Him, when He was calling me to commit my life to Him. You know what? Why I didn't? Because I was scared of what He was going to call me to do. I was scared to death to step out and trust God. I said, God, I want to surrender to you. And He knew my heart, but I'm scared of what you're going to ask me to do because I don't know if I'm ready to do it. I don't know if I'm really committed. I don't know if I can do it. And I don't know if I trust you enough to do it. What are people going to say that I work with that have known the old Anthony Clore? What are people going to think? Or what's my wife even going to think? She's seen what the things I've done. But as I look around this church, look what I would have missed out on. Look what I would have missed out on if I wouldn't have said, yes, God, here I am, send me. Whatever is keeping me from having a relationship with God, that's what I need to turn away from. That's the critical step that needs to be taken first of all this morning. I must choose to turn my attention. You must choose to turn your attention away from things of this world. And you must do the second critical step that I'm getting ready to give you. You must turn your attention to God and His eternal values, His eternal kingdom. That's what they came preaching. We talked about it. We talked about John the Baptist came before, and Jesus Himself said what? He said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Focus on the kingdom of heaven. Remember what we just read in Isaiah 64 in verse 7. What did He say? He said, all these things were all infected, yet no one calls on your name and pleads for mercy. He didn't say, yet nobody goes down to the church and becomes holier than thou and wears a robe and all that. He says, no. All they got to do is call on your name and plead for mercy, but yet they don't do it. This is such a powerful message this morning, church, because we each have to come to this place where we realize individually our need for a Savior. Where we really recognize the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. But we also have to come to this place where our spiritual poorness, our spiritual poverty leads us to a place of calling out to God for forgiveness. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it. I have to do it for myself. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's because of what? We believe in Jesus Christ and what He did for us that day on the cross. So if you want to be blessed this morning, the first step to realize or to be blessed, the first step is for you to realize your need for Jesus, just like Jesus told His disciples right there in verse 3, which means to be poor in spirit. Because until you admit a sinner that you are a sinner, listen to me, church, and this is going to sound sacrilegious this morning, but I want you to listen to me. You're going to be like, did He just say that? Before you admit that you are a sinner, you know what you are? You're unsavable. You're unsavable and you're destined and you're headed for hell. Because you failed to admit your need for Jesus. That's why Jesus opened up right there in the very first beatitude. And He says, first of all, you need to be poor in spirit. Now maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I've already been saved. I have accepted Jesus Christ. This message is for someone else. I should have stayed home today and watched a football game or something, okay? I don't know. But let's go a little bit deeper and just think about it like this. Once we have admitted that we're a sinner, once we've been saved, once we believe that Jesus died for our sins and He was raised from the grave, we've confessed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were baptized to show the world that we're anew in Christ, even then, these words that Jesus spoke apply to you and they apply to me this morning. You see, realizing our need for Him is not a one-time thing. It is a daily walk in a believer's life. As a pastor, I have to constantly fall back to the place of like, oh God, I need you this morning. Oh God, I need you this week. How in the world is it that you allow me to do this? And being poor in spirit keeps us grounded. It keeps us standing in the grace of God. It keeps reminding us that, you know what, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there's no way that I could do any of this anyways. Not only does it keep us humble, but it also keeps us weary. It keeps us burdened for the rest of the world. A believer who is poor in the spirit, every day walking around, it's not saying he's sad. He's not walking around going, I'm saved and I'm sad and I'm poor in the spirit. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. We're supposed to have the joy that surpasses all, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the joy that comes from the Lord. But the difference is now we know the truth about this world. We know the truth about eternity. We know the truth about the kingdom of God. So they should be ready to do their part, just like Jesus was talking to the disciples, to be available to go out and tell others what is available to them through Christ. So if you really want to be blessed this morning, take Jesus' advice into what he was telling his first disciples and do what? Be poor in spirit this morning. Realize your need for a Savior. Because I promise you the rewards are worth it. And don't take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus said. That's what he said. There was a great reward for you in heaven. A great reward for you in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Not only is there a great reward for you in heaven, but there is a great reward for you today. Waiting for you today. When you feel the blessing of God come over you. The first blessing I want to point out is this. The poor in spirit will receive the blessing of what? Forgiveness. Nothing is better than knowing that you have done something wrong against someone and to know that they have forgiven you. Is there any better feeling in this world? Is there any better feeling than somebody coming to you and say, I want you to know something, man. I forgive you. Could you imagine the feeling? Is there any better feeling from a believer that's here today when you know that God forgave you of your sin? Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says this, and I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. That's a promise from God's word this morning. It's the poor in spirit that receive the blessing of fellowship with God. They get to experience what a relationship feels like with God in your heart. When you start to have this relationship where you pray and you see God answering your prayers and you see God telling you no, sometimes those answers are no. But either way, you know you have that relationship with God. He starts speaking to your heart. And just like any relationship, the more you invest in it, the stronger it grows. And all of that, you have the relationship, you have to receive the blessing of the fellowship of other Christians, being a part of the family of God. Ephesians 2, if you remember verse 19 when we did our study of Ephesians, it says this, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. What better blessing can you receive than that this morning? And lastly, it's the poor in spirit that receive the blessing of eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24, this is Jesus talking. He says this, I tell you the truth. I love that. He doesn't say I'm making something up. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me will have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you this. Are you poor in spirit this morning? Really think about it for a minute. Are you poor in spirit this morning? Do you really realize, have you come to the point where you realize your need for a Savior? If you don't this morning, if you think, no, I'm good. I don't need all of that. I pray that you will listen to God if He's speaking to you this morning. Even as I preach this morning, I pray with my spirit to God that you will listen to Him this morning. I pray that you will turn your attention away from whatever is keeping you from receiving the best gift that's ever been given or ever will be given. And I pray that you'll turn your attention to Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for the penalty for your sin, for my sin. But if you are poor in the Spirit this morning, you are in a perfect place to be blessed. You are in the perfect place to be blessed this morning. It may be that today that is the day that you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're ready to quit fighting Him. And you say, okay, God, I'm ready to receive salvation this morning. Or maybe you've already accepted the Lord like we talked about earlier, but you find yourself still poor in the spirit today saying, oh God, I don't know. I've gone astray, but I'm ready to come back. I'm ready to come back this morning because I'm broken and I'm poor in the spirit. Whatever God is calling you to this morning, remember this. If you don't write anything else in your bulletin, I want you to write this morning. Being poor in the Spirit blesses you. Being poor in the Spirit blesses you because it leads you to Jesus. That's why you're blessed when you're poor in the Spirit, because it leads you directly to the one who can heal you. And Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That's a promise that Jesus gave us. If you're here today and you realize your need for Jesus, you're poor in the Spirit, come today and find that rest. Come today and you will find out what it really means to be blessed. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, that's what this time is for. Quit worrying about what people are going to think of you. Whatever it is, it has you poor in the Spirit this morning. Come this morning and be healed by the only one that can heal you. I can't heal you. Nothing else in this church. The doctors can't heal you with what Jesus wants to give you as healing this morning. If that's you this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing hymn number 320.